I know many times some of us go to see our physicians and they tell us, oh, it's nothing, just a little bit thing we do here and you'll be fine. But I am a firm believer anytime somebody punches your body, it's not a little thing. So having said that, I want you to put in your prayer and remember Dr. Lee is going to have some procedure this coming week. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, Father, we cannot fathom the depth of your love, nor can we fathom the greatness, the majesty, and everything that you are. Before the little we understand, we join the elect in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion, majesty and power belong to you because you deserve them. Father, ours is the wonderment that you could choose earthen vessels like us to be members of your eternal kingdom. We know that that's a high privilege that you have bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on our behalf. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we're also aware there are some members of this congregation who are sick, having all kinds of problems. But we do know that you are the true physician, the healer. So we pray for these individuals, whatever they are facing, you only know. We do not know what they feel or how the things that they are going through, but you do. So we plead that you give them the strength, heal their bodies in such a way that you receive the glory, do you? Lord, we are also thankful that you have given us the privilege to assemble ourselves in, to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, we do request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. It reads, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now recall that the overall message of this passage is that if you want your activities as a Christian to be rewarded in the eternal state by God, then they must be Christ-centered. Now, so we stated previously that this message requires considering four major assertions of the responsibilities of believers as given in this passage. Our focus in the last two studies has been on the fourth major assertion of responsibility, which is you should understand that there are two major reasons for caution to be careful regarding your activities as they relate to the advancement of the Church of Christ or the cause of Christ. Now, we have considered the first two reasons of this fourth major assertion of responsibility. The first is that no one can found another church that deserves the name Church of Christ in the same location that a community of believers exists by preaching a different Christ, Apostle Paul preached. The second is that every of your activity will be evaluated for reward or loss. Now, we indicated that there are four truthful principles the apostle communicated regarding the second reason. A first truthful principle derived from 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12 is that any activity that will be rewarded in the eternal state must be based on the word of God correctly taught and applied. A second truthful principle that every believer should recognize as it relates to his or her activities in the advancement of the Church of Christ or in the cause of Christ is that all your activities will be divinely evaluated, as we considered in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13. So we continue now with the third truthful principle. A third truthful principle that every believer should recognize as it relates to his or her activities in the advancement of the Church of Christ or the cause of Christ is that only activities that the Lord judges acceptable will be rewarded. Only the activities the Lord judges acceptable will be rewarded. Now, this implies that only the activities then that the Lord approves of after applying divine standard will be rewarded. In other words, everything you and I do will be subject to divine standard, and only the one that misses it will be rewarded. Thus then, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, stipulates the condition for being rewarded in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 14, where we're studying, because it says, he reads, if what he has built survives. If what he has built survives. Now the apostle is concerned with the result of divine scrutiny of each believer's activity in our clause. Now it may not be easily recognized that it is a result of the evaluation of the activity of each believer that is in view in this particular clause that we're looking at, because the translators of the NIV translated the Greek clause in such a way that unless one is a careful reader of the English language, an individual may not understand that this is the case. Now, we say this because they focus on the building analogy that they did not translate the Greek literally, although they are correct because of their use of the word what. Because they say, if what, that word what. Really, the clause, if what he has built survives, reads this way in the Greek. If the work of anyone remains which he built. That's what the Greek reads. If the work of anyone remains which he built. Now the literal translation reveals then that the translators of the NIV did not translate the Greek word that has several meanings, such as deed or action or even product. So we indicated that because of the building metaphor the apostle used in this passage that we're considering, the sense of our Greek word though in our context is work or product. A Greek word egon. It has the sense of work or product. That is, that accomplished through effort or activity of a person. Hence, what the apostle is concerned is a final product that is a result of the believer's activity, the final product. Now, it is not what we intend to do that is subject to divine scrutiny per se, but what we indeed carried out in the name of Jesus Christ, or the intention with which we carried out the things that the Lord wants done. So it is probably to convey this sense that the translators of the NIV, instead of translating the Greek word that means work, use the word what, to convey the sense of product, the product, or to convey an accomplished work. So the point is that it is a result of divine scrutiny of our activities as believers that the apostle is concerned in that conditional clause again when he says, if what he has built survives, if what he has built survives, or literally, if the work of that person remains which he built. Now, the word built of the NIV is a reminder of the fact that the concern of the future divine scrutiny is what is accomplished while in this body. So we are at this point involved in several activities as believers. But in the day of judgment, our activities will be considered as completed, whatever they happen to be. Now it is a reminder that once we die, there is nothing else we can do to improve the outcome, in spite of the heresy of some group. Now this truth is implied in what the Holy Spirit recorded through Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 reads, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there's neither walking, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Now this instruction in Ecclesiastes really tells us that we should do our best in a manner that the Lord approves, since death brings to a close any further opportunity of receiving reward from God. In other words, once we breathe our last breath, as we say, that's it. Then we cannot improve anything. Whatever you have done up to that point, that's what you're going to face with in the eternal state. Now, Apostle Paul also said the same truth, that it is the finished work of our earthly activity that is to be evaluated when he wrote concerning the future judgment of believers by the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It reads, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So the point we're stressing then about the fact that the final outcome of what we have done in this life is what will be evaluated is underscored in the sentence of 2 Corinthians 5:10 when it says, the things done while in the body. So we should be aware that it is what we do today or while still on this planet that will be subjected to divine scrutiny at a future time that God decides. So at any rate, it is a result of the evaluation of our activities on this planet that is a concern of the conditional clause that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14 that we're looking at. I mean 13. It says, if what he has built survives. If what he has built survives. Now, the fact that it is a result of divine scrutiny that is a concern of the apostle is given in that word, survives. Look at that word, survives. That's an important word because it holds a whole lot in what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 14. That word survives. Actually, the word is translated from a Greek word that may mean to live. To live. As it is used to describe the man who had demons in him that Jesus healed, who did not dwell in the houses or in a house, but in tombs, as stated in Luke 8, verse 27. Where the word that's translated survives is actually translated leave. Luke verse, chapter 8 verse 27 reads, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. They had lived in the tombs. Now, of course, when we read things, many times we try to use our immediate context or what we know. And so you may wonder, how can a person, you know, because you think about the cemetery that we have today. It's not the same thing. This is something most, at that time, people built in some, using cave and so on and so forth above the ground. So that you have a tomb that's more like a cave where somebody can live in instead of going to live in a house. So it's not, don't use our modern day cemetery to try to understand this passage. Anyway, the word may mean to wait, as it is used in Acts chapter 20, verse 5. Acts chapter 20, verse 5. Acts chapter 20, verse 5. Hold on to Acts. Next passage is also in Acts. It is, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. Now that word, waited, that's a Greek word translated that we're looking at translate survives. Now the Greek word also may mean to stay or to remain, as the word is used in the instruction of Paul to the centurion in the ship, taking him to Rome that was in danger of shipwreck. His instruction to ensure that the sailors remain aboard or remain in the ship to avoid loss of life, as narrated in Acts chapter 27, verse 31 in particularly. Acts chapter 27 verse 31 reads, then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. That's here, the Greek word survive is now translated stay. Now the word also may mean to continue, as Apostle Paul used it to encourage Timothy to remain faithful in what he learned from him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 reads, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." So here it is translated continue. Now the same Greek word may mean to endure or to last. To endure or to last. As it is used as a participle of the Greek word to describe the word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. It reads, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Here, our Greek word is translated enduring, enduring. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, the word means to endure, or to survive, to endure or to survive. Of course, the apostle was still using his building metaphor in which a building is subjected to fire. And only buildings made of non-combustible materials will survive. Now you see, one way you can think about it. See, most of the houses we build in this country made of wood. That's why when they catch fire, they just go. I mean, it's very easily burned down to the ground. But some other parts of the world, they use brick to build. So when their house is burned, it's usually just a roof. That's it. So, because the rest use of the things they use non-combustible. So that's the metaphor still being used here. So that only the building that's made of non-combustible materials will survive or endure. However, though, the point though that the apostle intended to convey is that of the survival of the activity of the believer when it is subject to divine scrutiny. For example, we're going to see more. Let's see, whatever you do, you've done something. The easiest which I will say talk about is giving. That one is one we can easily understand easily. Well, so you give. The final product is when you actually hand it, whatever it is, to somebody else. And you're done with it. Now, when the time for evaluation comes, it is when you get that gift that you gave will then be subjected to divine scrutiny. And the scrutiny will involve a lot of things, as we're going to see, especially with giving in a few moments here or during the study. Anyway, the meaning to endure or to survive implies that only those activities then that endure divine scrutiny will be acceptable to the Lord and so will be rewarded. In effect, any activity that can be classified as good work will be rewarded so long as it survives divine scrutiny. Now we know that any good work will be rewarded because God is pleased with good works. As stated, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Reads, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now it is because good works will be rewarded that believers are encouraged to do them. As we read, for example, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That's why we have encouragement regarding doing good works, because they will be rewarded. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 reads, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." When you don't give up, you have a final product. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So you do good to all people. Then look at what it says. Especially those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, if you're a charitable person, it should begin in your house. In other words, you can't say, well, you know, you ignore your children, your family, your wife and everything, and you do good on the outside, and people are thinking you're doing great things. Yes, you have failed miserably because you have neglected your family. So that's why the issue here is when it says, especially those who belong to the family of believers. That is to say, believers, we are supposed to be good and do good things to all believers. I mean, all people. However, we must start with fellow believers. That's why we have to start with your fellow believers. Because if you can't take care of people in your family, how can you take care of those on the outside and it has any meaning? Now, so because every good work then will be rewarded, it should follow that every activity that we do and regard as good work will be subjected to divine scrutiny to ensure that it is acceptable to the Lord and that it meets divine standard. Consequently then, we should be concerned with meeting divine standard so that our activities will be rewarded. So whatever we do, that should govern us. We should be concerned that yes, it will be rewarded because it will meet divine standard. So the thing, it comes down to this. How can we be sure that we meet divine standard on the day of judgment? That is, that our activities will survive divine scrutiny. How can you be sure of that? How will you know that at the judgment seat, whatever you did, the good you did, that it will survive the divine scrutiny as such to be rewarded? Now, so that's an important question. Now, there is, of course, no single passage of the scripture that provides the answer to this question, but by examining the scripture, we recognize there are two major factors that involve ensuring that our good work or activity will survive divine scrutiny. I'm saying again, there's not really one particular passage that says, well, if you want this, your activity to survive, do this. It doesn't say that. But we do from gathering the scripture. We can tell there are two major, major factors that will ensure whatever you do will be divinely rewarded. Now, these two factors are the motives. That's the first. The motive behind a specific good work or activity. That's the first one. The major factor is the motive. Motive or motives. Or behind your work activity. And the next one is the means by which it is carried out. So God is, these are the two major things. He will look at the motive, then he will look at how you carry it out, the means by which we did it. Now we mentioned the two major factors to provide you with a simple answer to the question. In other words, when we say there are two major factors, and we say motives and the means. That is more or less simplistic answer. But just that is simply so we can now go in and expound on each of these two factors, beginning with motives. Motives. Now the use of the word motives should be understood as the underlying reason for a cause of action. The reason behind it. That's what we're dealing with, motives. The reason behind it. Now the importance of motives in any activity that is considered good work is underscored by the teaching of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, in that he addressed, picking a particular one, he addressed the importance of motive in the matter of giving. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now see, this is giving is usually one of the easiest good work we can think about. I mean, there are others, but that's the easiest one we can identify quickly. Giving. So our Lord's teaching is based on that. He used that, picked that out to show us the importance of motives. He reads Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, once you do it for sure, more or less, that's it. Whatever is done with. It has no further consequence after this planet. Verse 2 says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Look at, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Now sometimes when we read these things, these are hypocrites and so on. But we don't really try to make this contemporary. Groups of people, Christians, missionaries, whatever. They help people who are, you know, having problems or victims of things like tornado, and then it's put on the TV. What is that? Same thing as what the Lord is talking about here. People are eager to get to see what they did on the TV. There's no difference between that and what he says here. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by man. He said, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In other words, when you or a group of Christians, local church, whatever, once they do and it's put on the TV, that's the end of it. It has no other value beyond that. That's it. Because they now have received it. Look what people have said. But look at verse 3 says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is really a way of saying, don't let the people know. I mean, you have to be careful when we say this kind of thing. Husband and wives, they are looked upon as a team in the spiritual life, in this kind of thing. Suppose a wife and husband, they talk about, we need to help this person, we need to help that person, the other person. That's not, it does not violate it, because that's a spiritual thing. Unfortunately, we Christians, for most part, have degenerated to where we don't understand that the husband and wife represent a spiritual team, pulling in the same direction for the same purpose. But here, so he said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Look at the reason. So that your giving may be in secret. In secret. Then it says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, so in this example then, our Lord indicated that our motive in giving should not be for recognition by others. That's why I believe when people put what they did to help on TV, that was the purpose, other than to be recognized. Hence, really, the secrecy is what our Lord advocates when it comes to giving. The secrecy. Now, this is one thing that is good for those who began this local church. When they had that, the idea, put boxes one here and one there, with nothing on it, that you, unless you remember or have been here and asked, you don't know what the little box is. You don't even know. No one passes plates to you so that people can see what you're putting in or not. Now, of course, these days, I was told of a person who went on a mission field, and they didn't know that at least they had some camera around. They didn't realize, and they passed in the offering plate. Somebody reached him, actually took money. He didn't put any. He took the ones that they caught it through the camera that they installed. Anyway, so this group here, those who started this local church, God gave them the wisdom that we don't pass plate. Because whatever you have to do, it's between you and the Lord. Secret. If you say you don't want to give, that's your business. If you give, no one knows what you're giving. We don't care. Because you're not giving it to us. Sure, it's being used by the church, so to say. But really, you're not giving it to the church. You're giving it to your Lord. And you do it as secretly as possible, so no one knows. So, here's the question, though. You know, we humans, our minds work. We all have different ways of thinking. So after all these things I have said, somebody will say something like this. What if someone that you have done something secretly reveals it to other people? Well, what if that happened? Now here's the question. Did you reveal it to that person, the other people? No. If you did not, you have not violated this. It is the person who did that. Did it out of whatever excitement, whatever it is. That's fine. It has nothing to do with your reward. Because you didn't reveal it. You did it out of your own motive of being as secret as possible. But the person decided to tell others. That's great. No problem with that. It doesn't affect your gift. It doesn't affect what you did. Because you are not the one that did that. As far as God is concerned, you did it in secret. Person out of excitement tell other people. There's nothing wrong with that. You remember, a lot of time, if you read the gospel, you see, a lot of time the Lord will hear people and say, don't tell someone. As soon as he said that, they'll just run out there and tell. Because they're excited. So if somebody did that with your gift, don't worry about it. You are fully covered in heaven. As long as it doesn't come from you now. If it comes from you, you nullify it. But if somebody has decided to do that, that's great. Don't worry about that. It's not your gift will still be rewarded. So anyway, the Lord Jesus also then indicated that there is no future reward to anyone who has a wrong motive in any activity that is considered spiritual, as he stated with those religious leaders who make a show of fasting. In other words, he's just not talking about giving, he's just talking about the whole principle, but he used giving. So he wants to tell us, yeah, your motive of coming, of doing anything that's spiritual, is what we evaluated. Now I say this because after having been here for about 23 years plus, well, I've seen quite a bit going through here. When we used to have a little more of the young ladies in this local church, there was few young men that came to this church, and they didn't come for learning. They came for the girls, as they say. That's the wrong motive. So, even though it might appear that they came to church, there's no value. None. Whatsoever. But our Lord used the principle of fasting to demonstrate that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Matthew. Chapter 6, verse 16. It is, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So consequently, our motives are very important. If any activity we carry out will survive divine scrutiny, that means that our motives are to be pure in the sense that they are not driven by any sinful desires or thoughts. Our motives must be pure in that sense, never driven by any sinful thoughts or desires. To ensure that our motives are pure when we carry out any activity, we should be governed with the mindset that whatever it is that we do, we are doing it for Christ and not a human being. That should be a governing factor in your mind that will help you have a pure motive. You're not doing it for a human being. Certainly we know that every good that we do is benefited by a human being on this planet. But you're not doing it for that person. If you have in your mind, I'm doing it for Christ, then you will not be one that have what I call an impure motive. So in effect then, what we're saying is, if we consider any good work as done for Christ, then our motives will be pure. It is important that we should have the mindset that whatever we do is for Christ, as our Lord himself conveyed in the matter of helping the needy and the hungry, narrated in Matthew 25, verses 35-40. Matthew 25, verses 35-40. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 35-40. It reads, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Notice, these are good works that believers should do. You know, I know it's not easy these days, because in many cases we live in plenty in this country. It doesn't mean you don't have people who need clothes. There are a lot. Doesn't mean that there are not people who are hungry. There are a whole lot of people going hungry, but you just don't know. But our Lord keeps using those kind of things. People who are sick, He said, "You look after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me." Now you ask yourself, I know it's very difficult these days, have you visited anyone in prison that's not your relative? Think about it. That's what the Lord says. He didn't say, "I was in prison, you came to visit me." Then he looked at what he said. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink?" Look at his answer. But the question continues, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Say, the king will reply, that's the Lord here though, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." In other words, you can feed Jesus Christ. He's God. But once you feed the helpless, you say, you're doing it. Especially, he says, these brothers of mine. By technical interpretation, it refers to the Jews in the context. But by implication and application, it refers to all believers, because those are his brothers. Every believer is a relative of Jesus Christ by adoption. We are all children of God by adoption. So, here the Lord puts it clear that if we have that mindset, because that's all his point is trying to get to us, is whatever you are doing, let your mind be set. I am doing it for Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, it affects how you view things that you do for people. Not many people, many of us, we have no problem getting rid of our excess, clothes or whatever. Yeah, it's easy to get out and rid of. But that's not the issue with when it comes to what the Lord is saying here. It is, if you're thinking about the Lord, well, you want to give him your best, wouldn't you? If actually you knew the Lord came to your house, yeah, I'm talking to a woman now, and say, "Okay, fix me a dinner. I am sure you will scrounge whatever you can find and bring the best to him." The same thing though. If you understand that principle, a woman, for example, sure, that husband of yours is something to behold. I'm not getting into all that. But when you fix food for him, what do? You don't fix it because of who he is. You fix it because you're fixing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You think he's just talking about something abstract? No. Practical. Comes down home. How you view, let's say, your husband when you cook. Of course, if you don't cook, it's another thing too, because I don't know why you want to starve the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if I put it in that time, you begin to understand what I'm talking about. As long as we read it in this abstract way, you think, oh yeah. No, I didn't see Jesus Christ hungry. No, he comes home. So the point though, is that it's the mindset. The mindset. This mindset is revealed then by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul when he conveyed that we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus or because of him, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 reads, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, our motive will also be pure. If we do anything, then with the mindset that we want to reflect the character of God. When you do something, and your mind is governed by, I'm going to reflect the character of God. That, whatever your motive at that point, will be pure. Example of that, this is what's actually implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31. It is so. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Now the concept of doing everything for the glory of God is in accordance with the teaching of our Lord that believers should live their lives so that others will glorify or praise God because of them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reads, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So the word praise is translated glorify in some English versions. So the point is that we should always be mindful of our motives in anything we do. For only if our motive, or if your motive is pure, it's only when our motive is pure, in the sense that it is intended to glorify God and not the believer, that a given activity will survive divine scrutiny. And when I say this, you realize one of our biggest enemy on this planet, it's not the other person, it's me. Self, that's one of our biggest enemies, not the other person, self. Because that is the thing that's all keep trying to rear its ugly head up in everything we do. Somehow, even unconsciously, that self wants to come in. So you think about yourself instead of the Lord. That's something we all have to struggle with. So that the believer who thinks in terms of only glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, that whatever he or she does will then survive divine scrutiny. So that brings me then to the consideration of the means of carrying out activities that will survive divine scrutiny. Remember the question that we are answering? How can you ensure that your activity will survive divine scrutiny? And I gave you a simple answer and said, there are two major factors. Motives and means. So I've been expanding on motives, now we move on to expand on means. Now, in our use of the word means, in our consideration of the factors that determine if a given activity will survive scrutiny, divine scrutiny, we are concerned with how a given activity is carried out. That's what I mean by means. How is it carried out? Now, any activity could be carried out either through human power or through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Anything that is done under man's power will never withstand divine scrutiny. The Lord Jesus conveyed how useless our human power is when it comes to anything that is spiritual. As recorded in John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63 reads, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life." See, that word flesh is better understood as human power, as reflected in the today's English version that rendered the sentence, "The flesh counts for nothing," of the NIV this way. This is where they translated it. Human power is of no use at all. So anyone that carries out any activity by human power is an individual that is controlled by the human nature. Anytime your human nature controls you, whatever you do, you're doing it by human power. But the scripture is clear though, that when a person is controlled by the sinful nature, that individual could not possibly please God. As stated in Romans 8, verse 8. Now, what we're looking at is to get you to see the surprises that will be coming in heaven. Because there are a whole lot of Christians doing what they call good things. They'll be surprised when the final tally comes in to see that they wasted whatever it is on this planet. Because anything you do when you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're useless in terms of divine evaluation. This is what Romans 8 verse 8 says. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. As simple as it is. So, this being the case, the contrast is that only one controlled by the Holy Spirit will please God. Consequently, it is important that a believer be controlled by the Holy Spirit to ensure that a given activity will survive divine scrutiny. It is because of the importance of being controlled by the Holy Spirit if we expect the activities we carry out to survive divine scrutiny that we are commanded to be filled of the Spirit in Ephesians 5 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The filling of the Spirit. Now, this requirement of being under the control of the Holy Spirit is also presented by Apostle Paul in terms of living one's lifestyle by the Holy Spirit, as stated in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We're looking at time. I think it'd be best to take a break, and after break, we'll finish it.